that question is an important one. But again, let's just review where we've been. We are in Shoftim Perek Tet Zayin, chapter 16. We're up to Pasuk Tet Vav, sentence 15. So I'm not reviewing the whole story at this point, his birth and so on. I'm not going back to that. But what we're seeing here is a continuation of the themes we've already seen. The decline of Shimshon, he's in the second part of his career, where things are going downhill in terms of his involvement with the Plishtim and specifically Delilah here. The contrast between Shimshon's mother, Hatzlaponit, and the Plishti women, where she was righteous, devoted, selfless, and they are they're selfish. The image here, which we're going to have to talk about quite a bit, in particular, is the power being not from magic, the power not being from something pagan, but the power is actually from Hashem, and that's where his strength comes from. And the theme of betrayal, which we've seen all along in so many ways through this story. Shimshon betraying the Jews by marrying Plishtim, the Jews betraying Shimshon when they imprisoned him and handed him over to the Plishtim in the previous parak. The betrayal of Shimshon by the women he marries. This is all, you know, part of an overarching theme. So we saw that Shimshon loves this woman, and we noted that unlike the first time round, right, the story with the woman in Timnata, where it was marriage, here is just I love her and that's it. We get her name, Delilah. And that may be because she's the one to defeat Shimshon. It may be because her name carries a message we saw from the Gemara in Sota. Or alternatively, as Malbim suggests, it's to show that she doesn't convert and she retains her Plishti name. So she immediately is bribed to get the secret of Shimshon's strength and how he can be imprisoned. That bribe in and of itself is a message for the Jews about what happens when they marry among the non-Jews. What, you know, this is something you have to watch out for. They will sell you for profit. That's the message that you're getting out of this story, like the story of the first woman he married. So she has a mission now. She has to find out what is the source of his strength and how can he be bound up. And she asks him the question. She says, "All right, so what's the story, Shimshon?" And Shimshon goes along with it and gives her a story, although it's a false story. He says, "Yeah, just tie me up with ropes that are moist, never been dried, and that's the way to do it." And we asked why he tells her anything at all. And Radak's view was that it's a prolonged period of time. This is not just parachuted in, here's a question, here's an answer, which is the way it looks when you read it. Radak says, no, this is actually over time. She's nudging him and bothering him and asking him at every opportunity. And at a certain point, he says, all right, so I'll tell her something. And he gives her a lie. He makes something up. Maybe he doesn't think that she's actually going to try it out. He just thinks, well, she's just asking, then who cares whether I tell the truth or not.
His strength was God, and there's no way to really test that. Like, there's no, you're not going to get rid of God.
Right. He does not tell her that, probably because she wouldn't believe him.
But it's an answer that she can't refute.
Except that she'll keep on asking. She'll, okay, now tell me the real answer. She's more apt, remember the society, right? She's more apt to believe in something magical than in Hashem. So tell her seven ropes. Oh, seven. Seven's a serious number. It's a magic number. And that she's more apt to believe than saying, well, my power comes from the God of the Jews. This Plishti woman. Now, Abarbanel gave us a different take. Abarbanel said that she asks it in the time-honored way of people in a romantic relationship. Do you love me? Oh, I love you. Do you really love me? You know, and so on. Like, you know, you have to tell me the truth. Tell me your secrets. You know. And then we gave a different take altogether. Right, we gave this altogether different view, which I think has a lot to recommend it. That Shimshon, remember, this story is introduced by saying it is achar, right after what came before. Right, this is the way the story was with Delilah was introduced in the first place in Pasuk Dalet. We said vayhi acharei chein, and it was after that. And what is after is the story in which Shimshon went to Aza. Everybody in the town knew he was there. According to Malbim, he even picked a fight. He told them he was there. They're all laying in wait. They ambushed him. They locked the gate. And he survived anyway. He picked up the gate and carried it off. So at this point, he has a high level of confidence. So it's like, all right, I'll tell them stuff. It's okay. I'll be fine. And I think that's another element. And then the last element, which I bring in here, is something we haven't really developed much in Shimshon's narrative until I started on it last week, which is the theme of Emuna. You remember ages ago in Prakim Vav Techet, we talked about Gidon and how Hashem gives Gidon miracles, right? And the theory is God expects great things from Gidon, and therefore Hashem will do more for him in order to encourage him to believe. Well, that's really what you see with Shimshon. Meaning Hashem gives Shimshon great power, and he gives him miracles in order to encourage him to battle the Plishtim. That's what's supposed to happen for him. And so Shimshon genuinely believes that no matter what, Hashem is going to be there for me. And we saw this. We saw this with the water, right? He's dying of thirst, and he cries out to God, and sure enough, water comes. That's his belief. And so, yeah, I'll tell her. Who cares if I tell her? It's ultimately from God anyway. No matter what it is that she succeeds in doing. So she tries once. It's a lie. She says, Plishtim are after you. He snaps the ropes and moves on. Second time round, he gives her that it has to be fresh rope. They've never been used for anything, and that also has its own sort of magical connotation to it. It still has its power in it, and that doesn't work either. And then the third time, he starts to get into dangerous territory, right? He said, tie my hair to the loom. He's already mentioned hair as an issue, right? And we ask, why go into that? And the answer may well be that it's like he's trying to lie, but he keeps getting drawn to it. So
that was interesting as well, because okay, he sees clearly that whatever he says, she's going to try.
Yep.
But why do you want your hair tied into a loom? Okay, the arm thing, you'll get it out. That's going to, like, that's not a very comfortable... Can you say it got all tangled in there and stuck in there? He knows she's going to try this out.
Right. Yes.
By this time, she knows. Yeah.
He knows full well what she's going to do.
Maybe I don't know.
The answer is that...
He's going to have a loom stuck on his head. It's not like a very...
Right. I don't know that Shimshon has an end game in mind.
But didn't we say last week that he didn't really know
exactly
what the source of his strength was?
Right. So one of the questions that we asked last time, which we now have to address, is does Shimshon know that it comes from his hair? Shimshon knows that he has to be a Nazir. That's very clear. He's not cutting his hair. And he knows that Hashem has picked him to be the rescuer of Israel. Right? He is the one who begins Lo Hoshias Yisrael, as the promise is made to his mother. So he knows these two things. The question is, does he know the connection? And what we're going to see is that after his hair is cut, he still thinks he has his strength.
But then he didn't,
though. I think we see.
Or something else is at work.
He doesn't seem very bright, does he?
I don't know. It's really hard to tell. His riddle is a good riddle. He's unquestionably impulsive.
Right. I was going to say the word impulsive.
Unquestionably impulsive.
Women, he's attracted to them.
Right.
He wants what he wants when he wants it.
Yes, I think you know, Linda's comment, he makes bad choices. I think, I mean, certainly 0-for-3 on the women. Yeah, no offense, but this is just a problem.
Very Jewish.
So let's see what happens. Pasuk Tesvav, we're going to read through Tesvav to Chaf Aleph, 15 to 21. That's where he is captured. Vatomer Elav, she says to him after the third time, right, when he carried off the loom. And remember, however the untangling was done, it's without cutting his hair. Right, whatever it was that they did, it would probably involve damaging the loom. Ech tomar, maybe he walked around with it, I don't know. Ech tomar ahavtich, v'libcha einiti, right? Supporting the idea that she plays the love card with him, because she does it explicitly. How can you tell me you love me? Your heart isn't really with me. Right? Your heart, meaning your secret, that which you keep inside. Zesh shalosh p'amim he salta bi. 3 times now you've mocked me. V'lovigadat aliba mekochacha gadol. And you didn't tell me why you're so strong. Who else got fed up after 3 times? Who else gets fed up after 3 times? I don't know if there's any connection whatsoever. I just find it to be interesting. Bilam and Balak, right? Right. Both ways. Bilam is fed up after the animal won't go three times. And then Balak is fed up when Bilam blesses the Jews three times. So I don't know of any association. These are Plishtim, not Moavim or Midianim. But I just find it interesting that it's three strikes and you're out. So she says, you don't love me. So here it's clear that this is in fact a long process. Right? It says that she tortured him kol hayamim for a really long time. Vata aletzehu, and she pressed him. And there are different views about what she did in order to press him. That was already noted last week. Mitzvah David just says he's stressed by the constant pressure. Vatiktsar nafsho lamus. His spirit is short. He wants to die, right? Think Yona. He's just like, yeah, I've had enough, but he doesn't walk out the door.
Very uncharacteristic language, like from the Torah, it says, Ahavtich. Like, Eich Tomar, Ahavtich. Does anybody else say that?
Which part? The Eich Tomar?
The Ahavtich part. I mean, they talk about, like, relationships in the Torah, but the person never says, I love you. We assume from the relationship or something. But it's never said, I love you, and that's so 20th century.
Interesting. The Hashem uses it for the Jews. Ahavti etchem amar Hashem. Right, so God uses it towards the Jews. But in terms of human to human, v'yahav Yaakov et Rachel, but he doesn't say it.
Right, it tells us. There's not like that.
Right. Right. You find it in the third person, you find it in the second person. Asher Ahavta, right? Mm-hmm. Asher Ahavta is Yitzchak, but with Avram and Yitzchak. So, Allah is used to describe a relationship, a person saying to another, that you don't see much. Keep in mind also, frankly, you don't get dialogue between people too much. Most of your dialogue is between Hashem and person. You're not as much between people. Yeah. But it's an interesting point, certainly. So she says, So Shimshon is fit to be tied. he can resist. No, that was a spur of the moment. This time, mine is sharp like that. Vayaget lo es kol libo. Pasuk Yitzayin. So he tells her everything in his heart. He tells her this secret. Vayomer la. He says to her, Mora lo ala al roshi. My hair has never been cut. Mora is a reference to a razor. Okay? I have never had my hair cut. Ki nazir elokim animi bet animi. I have been a nazir from the womb. Im gulachti visar mimeni kochi. If I were to be shaved, my strength would leave me. V'chalisi, I would be weak, like choleh. V'ayisi kechol ha'adam, I would be like anyone else. Where did Shimshon get this idea from? He thinks he's telling her the truth. How do you know that?
Because he's already ready to die.
No, the wording in the pasuk. How do you know there? Kol libo. Right? It says he told her everything in his heart. That means he believes that what he's saying is true. That this is actually how he is strong. Where did he get the idea from? Why does he think that?
His mother told him when he was little.
Except that his mother was never told this.
Maybe so, he's just come to that conclusion.
Right. So one possibility is that he has some kind of a tradition, since the Malach talking to his mother tied together Nazirus with rescuing the Jews. So therefore, and if he doesn't obey, then you don't make good on your thing, I will make good on my thing. That kind of thing. And that's one possibility. Another possibility would be to say that it's just a sense. I have a deal with God, and if I don't do what Hashem told me to do, then I'm betraying God. Right? The ultimate betrayal in this story of betrayals is for Shimshon to stop doing what Hashem said three prakim ago he should do. Right?
So if he took a sip of wine, that would accomplish the same thing, basically.
Yes. Unless you say that his Nazirus didn't involve wine, right? We had this problem in the Gemara Nazir about what exactly, because it's not clear.
He's around wine a lot.
Well, first of all, he's around wine a lot. He goes to the party and everybody's drinking. But also because we noted that he becomes Tameh, it appears, in his battles, right? And we did say the Gemara Nazir tried to frame it to show, and the Gemara Sota, Nazir tried to show that he actually didn't become Tameh. He hit them from afar. He took the clothing off of the bodies when they were still twitching or whatever it was. And the Gemara's conclusion was no, he's not a real Nazir. He's a Nazir in the sense that the word Nazir is used, and in the sense that he's not allowed to cut his hair, but he's allowed to become Tameh. And we noted as well that he never took a vow at all, right? There is no vow. The Malach said to his mother, he should do this. But he's not a true Nazir in that sense of the word. And so it's possible he's allowed to drink wine as well, and really the only restriction may be the hair. Entirely possible.
Wasn't she told not to drink wine?
She was told not to drink wine as well, but also that, and don't eat anything tamei. Did it actually say he can't? If it said he can, then the conversation is moot.
I think we've never said that.
Well, go back to the wording. It's right there. Well, in the instructions here, what we said was that she should not drink wine, and she should not eat anything tamei, right? And he should not have a haircut. That's the initial set of instructions. Then, when the malach comes back, right, and he says, everything I already said, that's what should be done, she should not... she should not drink wine, and eat anything tamei. And that's it. It wasn't said necessarily. It's unclear to me because the pronoun isn't entirely clear to me. But yeah, I think you could get away with reading it that he's allowed to have wine. I'm not sure.
He wasn't specifically told not to.
I'm not sure. It depends on how you read the sentence. In truth, but it sounds like it's a statement about her. So, what you end up with is, either way with the wine, is that Shimshon clearly believes, he believes that this is the truth, that this is the secret of his strength, and so he tells her, this is what you do, and whether it's because his mother told him this, or just his sense that he's betraying Hashem, one way or another, that's his understanding, and in terms of why he tells now, just because, you know, enough is enough. Like, she just pushed him over the line, and he tells her. So what does she do? Vatera Delila, ki gila es kol libo. Delila sees that he's told her everything. Vatishlach vatikrola sarnei plishtim lemor alu hapam. She calls not just any plishtim, but the sarnei plishtim, the people who are in charge, the heads of the plishti cities, the ones who bribed her in the first place, saying, come here this time. They weren't in on the previous attempts, other than to provide her with materials. Ki higidli es kol libo. He has told me everything in his heart. Ve'alu ela sarnei plishtim. And sure enough, the sarnim come, the leaders come. Ve'alu hakesef biadam, money in hand. What do you have to ask when you read this pasuk?
If they came with the money, it means that they realize this is it.
Yeah. So what's the question?
It sounds true. It rings true to everybody.
How
does she know?
How do they know it's the truth? Why is this any more true than the previous three statements?
She's just saying.
Had she called him the previous time, they would have brought the money then too.
But then how does she know? She saw he had told her everything. He's a bad liar? I mean, like, you know.
She's married to him. She might have realized that he's...
She didn't realize the first three times. Or maybe she did, and that's why she didn't call them. She didn't call them the previous three times.
He's in the zero. Like, she says something about God. I don't know.
So, if you take a look on your sheet, take a look at source number one. The Malbim says it's because of something that we saw in the beginning and then forgot about. The Sarnei Plishtim, when they talked to her, they said, we want you to find out two things. Where is his strength from, and how can he be bound up? But when he answered her, he didn't answer both questions. He answered the question of how can you tie me up, right? He said, tie me with this rope, tie me with that, tie me to the loom, right? But he didn't answer the question about the origin of the strength. So Malbim says in source number one, Zerah saw... She saw this, that it was true, but meshi gidla atash de'ashelos, because now he answered both questions. One, b'mekocho gadol, what's the source of his great strength? And second, b'meye oser, how could he be bound up? Shim hayarot selah shaker, if he wanted to lie, hayamagid rak b'mekocho gadol, he would have just said, you know what, I'm gonna tell you, my strength comes from my hair. Why? Shebazek is that way. Av im tegaleach oso v'yeh kocho gadol gam achar giluach lo hayah shakran. Because that way, if it would turn out that she cuts his hair and yet he's still strong, he won't end up being a liar. Because he could always say, ki yutsuyar shekocho gadol yidei nazirus. It could be your strength is from being a nazir, and yet v'lo yusara koch yidei giluach. But that won't lead him to become weak if he's shaved. Because because he wasn't the one who shaved it wasn't his decision. So Malbim's point is, if Shimshon wants to lie and get away with it, he can tell her, hair is the source of my strength, and yet even if it doesn't go away when she cuts it, he's still okay. By telling her, and if you cut it, I will be weak, he's now given her both halves of the sentence and can be found out if he's lying. That's Malbim. Frankly, I think that's overly complicated. And he didn't need to say that. Go with the Gemara in source number 2. The Gemara in Sota says, B'minayada, how did she know? Amar Chanin, Amar Rav, Chanin says, quoting Rav, Nikarin Divrei Emes. He said, you can tell when someone's telling the truth. She understood that it was true. Alternatively, as Alina suggested, Abaye Omar, Yoda Boba Oso Tzadik Lomapik Shem Shemaim Levatala. She knew that Shimshon the Tzadik would not express Hashem's name in vain for nothing. Kevin Domar Nizir Elokimani, he said, Elokim, Omra Hashta Badai Kushtaka Omar. Oh, he's telling the truth. It's kind of a funny thing. Right. First of all, with all the different problems that we've had with Shimshon, right? Think, but this he's careful about. He doesn't say Hashem. He may marry Plishti women, but he won't say Hashem's name for nothing. But that's the way we're reading him. That's the way that Rabbi is reading him.
I mean, he has
no
Shimshon.
Shimshon. Right, but that's what the Gemara is doing. Our question is, how did you do that? The Gemara itself said that he's Kalei Olam. He's one of the global lightweights.
Right.
You know, it's. Yeah, it's a funny thing. The
comments you can say. There are people who
yes, they have a weakness in a particular area.
Yeah, they just focus on you know.
Yeah, no, it's entirely possible. It just sounds funny. But it's true. The Mitzudat David offers a slightly different take on this. When we say you can always tell when someone's telling the truth, that isn't independent of other observations. You can tell when someone is telling the truth because it fits with everything else that you're seeing. That's the way that Mitzudat David reads it. He says in source number 3, Kini karin divrei emes, you can tell when something is true, al kiraso so no heg nizirus, because she saw him acting as a nazir, meaning she saw he had long hair like that. It hadn't dawned on her that that's how he came to be strong. She thought, he's just a really strong man who has this hair thing going. Right? She didn't realize that...
Did they have long hair in those days? Like, would other non-Jews have...
I don't know.
And how long was the hair?
I mean, it's
would
lifelong.
Would she have known what an Nazir was?
Maybe they would have to find out.
Sorry, would she what?
Have you known what an Nazir is?
I don't know.
Familiar with that?
Yeah. I don't know. But, I mean, he uses the word
right.
In the Pasuk. He says the word to her. But the idea is that, yeah, as far as she's concerned, this is just her quirky husband, right? And maybe she likes long hair, so she's attracted to him for it. But she doesn't know that that's why he's strong. Enough money, he can buy extensions. That's the idea.
What about shifty eyes? Like there are some studies that show that have shifty eyes.
Right. No, I mean, that's true. You could take the Gemara. You take the Gemara straight, as you can tell when something's true. And yes, you look for habits and tells and that sort of thing. Okay. So that's what that's Shimshon informing her. And she realizes this is true. She summons everybody. She summons the leaders. And then pasuk yates vatiyashnehu al birkeah. She puts him to sleep on her lap. Vatikrala ish. She calls the man, apparently a barber, or someone with scissors anyway, because actually she ends up doing the cutting. Vatigalach sheva machlafos rosho. She shaves the 7 locks of his hair. I don't know if he was like vatigalach, right? It's a feminine pronoun. I don't know how your translations render it.
Had him shave off.
That's not what the pasuk says. I think the reason why they translated that way and that she had him shaved is because otherwise, what's vatikra la'ish? It's that she called the man, mm-hmm. and she shaved. It doesn't make any sense. Mm-hmm. So, right. So that's the way they take it.
Exactly.
And that would be my answer, right? Then my answer would be he just provided the materials, and she actually did the cutting. And that would be the other way to do it. Yeah, I don't know why he had his hair in seven locks like that. I don't know if this is a hairstyle. He's cornrows, or I don't know what that is. I don't know. V'tachel la'anoso v'yasar kochomei olav. And she began la'anoso. La'anoso, to torture him, to oppress him. Different translations may be used, but the idea is that she's testing his strength. She's twisting his arm, whatever it is, and seeing, you know, is he strong? While he's still out of it, he's still sleeping. V'tomer.
Yeah, how
what do you mean? You can sleep through a haircut. I mean, if you can.
Okay.
It's not a buzz. It's not, you know.
Do you think she like drugged him? Because even when she talks,
I wonder.
His head.
Right.
They just cut
the hair.
But even when she tells him to sleep, tying him up, you gotta put things around someone. Like unless you fell asleep in a chair and you tie it around, you know, like.
Right.
Kind of weird.
Unclear. Mm. Unclear. So he has lost his strength. This was true. Vayasar kochomei olav, his strength is gone. Vatomer, and she said, Plishtim alecha shimshon. Plishtim are upon you. Actually, before we see that, why did his strength leave him?
Did he lose some faith in Hashem?
No, why did his strength... I mean, read the story, you have it here.
Because he had to keep his nether, like, to be a nether. Which he didn't make a nether.
But it wasn't his choice. She cut his hair. He didn't cut his hair.
But his hair was cut.
And therefore what? Is it magic?
Yeah.
You know what it's like? When people ask the question, you know, they want to daven for somebody, right? And they don't know the person's name. Is it still okay? Of course it's okay. Hashem knows who you're davening for. It's better to use the name. It's an investment on your part, and it makes it more personal for you. But Hashem knows either way. So the strength is from Hashem. Who cares about the hair if he didn't choose to cut it? Why is this a thing? Hashem departed from him, but they didn't actually say that yet.
I know.
So we're not there yet.
It says his strength departed from
the idea. But then he was another and he gave up his secret, you know.
That's it. It's because he told her. The issue isn't that his hair is severed and now he can't get strength anymore. The issue is that he has betrayed God. That's the idea. It's the betrayal that he has done that has caused him to lose this to lose the strength. And so now read the next pasuk.
But was he not allowed to tell anyone he was a Nazir? You know,
he was allowed to tell whoever he wanted, but he couldn't say to them, "Cut my hair, and then I'll lose my strength." So,
why would you?
Because Vatomer. So now let's read it. Plishtim alecha shimshon. Plishtim are upon you. Vayikatz mishnaso. He woke up. Vayomer, and he said, Eitze kefam befam ve'ino er. He says, I'm going to do what I did every other time. Right? Not only the other three times here, but in the previous story in Aza and so on, I'm going to shake them off. Vehu lo yada ki Hashem sar me olav. But he didn't know that Hashem had left him. This is the tragic point within the story. For all of the frustration that you have to feel with Shimshon all through the story until now, like how could you do the things that he did? He's given strength. He's rescuing Israel. Why are you running after the Plishtim? Right? Why are you doing foolish things? You know, you just want to like shake him. Don't shake Shimshon. It's a bad idea. But when you read it, you know, when you read through the story and you get to this point in the story, nonetheless, you have to be heartbroken. Like this, you know, Hashem has left him. It's, you know, it's over. Of course, it's not over, but we'll see that. But does Shimshon know it's over?
No.
Why?
He didn't know until. Well, he thought he would be able to do the same
thing. Right, why did he think he could do that? His hair's cut. And he really believed it. He believed what he told her, right? He believed that this was true. So why does Shimshon think that he could win?
God must still be with him.
Does it say anywhere that he realized his hair was cut?
So that may be an answer. It could be that, I don't know how he doesn't realize it, a lifetime of walking around with all that hair.
Yeah, but if you're just waking up and, you know, pushing the sleep.
Right, it could be. He was a really good sleeper.
She just woke him. No,
no, meaning like,
she called
he was
him.
Startled
she
said, and he was
pushed him up.
Right, when you're startled, so you're thinking, oh no, I gotta, like, they're coming. And then you're not really thinking about yourself.
No.
You're focused on, and then sometimes you realize. It's almost like people who are injured helping someone and the adrenaline, they don't even know
the shock
they got hurt or cut.
Why don't
we
feel that adrenaline the other times that she wakes him up?
He does.
Well, he does.
He snaps off the ropes and that's it. So let's read two more psukim and then I want to come back to this question.
So it says here that
actually, one more puzzle.
The hair of his head began to sprout.
We're not there yet.
No, oh, we're not. Okay.
No.
What? Did she tie him up again? Doesn't say that, does it?
When? After? You mean when she cut his hair?
Yeah.
Doesn't say. Doesn't mean she didn't, but we don't know. Vayochazuhu filishtim, pasuk chaf aleph, sentence 21. The plishtim seized him. Vayinakaru es enav. They put out his eyes. Vayoridu oso azasa. They brought him down to Aza, presumably having rebuilt the city gate. Vayasruhu banachushtayim. They locked him up in chains. Vayhi tochein beveis haasurim. And he was put to work grinding in the prison. So a couple of things. First of all, they took out his eyes. Why? Why would you do that? Well, they don't kill him because of the next part of the story. They want to make fun of him and ridicule him and, you know, we've won and, you know, and all that. So part of it may be that they simply want to incapacitate him. Consider, after all, even if you see him weak, you remember what he was like when he was strong. There's an element of fear, and I think that may be part of it. Another approach...
Revenge?
That could be. Could be a revenge thing. Like, though it's an odd way to take revenge. Why knocking out his eyes?
He's in their power now. And
yeah, but you could take revenge. But this is the only thing we mentioned.
But there's a lot about... him seeing the police chief women,
right?
Like, but he saw, right? But that was almost like a punishment for him. We don't necessarily know that they knew it, but
right.
So his downfall came from seeing things that he shouldn't have.
Right.
Also, maybe he could still work. Maybe he's abused to that. Maybe he have an arm or a leg or something.
Well, I would think the opposite. Taking out his eyes makes it hard for him to work. They are going to give him a job he can do, but it's... Right, take a look at source number 6, going back with what Roberta was saying. The Mishnah in Sota says, this is the Mishnah that talks about Mida Keneged Mida, how God acts measure for measure. Shimshon halach acharinav, Shimshon followed his eyes, right, we saw that. He even used the phrase regarding the first one, Yashrahi Beinai, she is right in my eyes. Lefichach nakru plishtim es einav. And therefore, the plishtim pierced his eyes. Not that they knew what they were doing necessarily, but this is what Hashem has decreed for Shimshon. And that may be the answer, is that they don't realize what they're doing, but Hashem inspires this in them as a way to punish him. The other thing worth noting, though, is that some explain this was simply a standard practice among the nations with captives, which archaeologically can be demonstrated, but also if you have a full Tanakh and you look at Melachim Beis, it's Pasuk Zayin, they take out the eyes of captives. It's something that appears, you know, in various places, and that could really be what this was about. In terms of the milling, right, having him grind things. So if you've ever, you know, gone to see like what those look like, they had a lower stone and an upper stone. The lower stone, they were round, and the lower stone was heavy and anchored in the ground. And then you'd put the grain on top of the lower stone, and then you turn an upper circle around on top of it, and it grinds. And usually what you would do is there's a pole that sticks out of the upper millstone, and you harness animals to it, and they walk around in a circle, and the grain is ground up. But in this case, they take the captives and harness them to the mill, and they have the captives be the one to do it. So the question is, what's this about? So take a look on your sheet. I brought you the Dat Mikra in source number 4. Mitzvot David says it as well, but I like the way that the Dat Mikra edition presented it. Malacha kasha ubzuya bayamim ahim. This was hard and degraded work in those days. This was difficult stuff to do, and it was a lowly work. They put it upon the lowly slaves. They put it on captives to do it. And they give you an example of this, going all the way back to Mitzrayim. Right, when in Makas Becharos, the plague of the firstborn is going to hit all the firstborn, it says, Ad Bechor Shivcha Asher Achar HaRechayim, even the firstborn of the maidservant behind the mill. So the association, the slave hangs out at the mill, is seen there as well. And that's that's one explanation. It's simply it's degrading hard work. Another potential approach, the Medrash brings of one approach, it notes that it says he ground. Right? They had him grind, but it doesn't say what it was that he was grinding. So there are midrashim that speak to that, and your commentaries may bring it, but Radak rejects that, rejects the midrash on it, and brings you source number 5. Radak says that it was actually the equivalent of making license plates. That's what Radak says. Nirakim min haka aratzosahim bisman hahu, liyos rechayim bebeso asurim, liyos misparnesim mehatchina. He says, the practice back then was you had a mill in the prison, and the goal was that they would grind, and that way they would support themselves. It was their work, and people would bring their grain, and they would grind up the grain, and then and pay for the upkeep of the prisoners. What else were you going to have them do? Right? They didn't need to make license plates, so what are you going to ask them to do in the prison? I guess, weaving? I don't know. What are you going to do? So this is what you have them do, and that's the way it works. Okay.
It also keeps them imprisoned because they're tied up.
Well, they can't be chained to that all day long.
It's also, right.
I think.
Well, it's an easy way. Then you don't need a lot of, if they're chained and they can work, then you don't have worries as much about them escaping.
Right. Well, that's true, right. This is an activity that they are occupied with. Right, that's true.
And if they were all blind, we don't know.
Right, again, if this is a practice that they just do with prisoners in general. Right.
Then they're...
Right. They're helpless and they're occupied. Mm-hmm. So, this is Shimshon at his lowest. Mm-hmm. But I want to go back to this business of why Shimshon thought that he could win this time, and the whole issue of Shimshon's power being from God. Right, she says to Shimshon, "Bameh kochacha gadol." Right, she asks him the question that he's been refusing to answer. Right, all along, he answered the question of how you can tie him up. He didn't answer the question of where is the strength from. And so she says, "I'm getting to the heart of it." Bottom line, what is the source of your great strength? Shimshon says this answer of the hair. And then it says, and this is the key pasuk, in pasuk Yates, Vayasa kachomei alav, his strength left him, but then in chaf aleph, hu lo yada ki Hashem sar mei alav. He didn't know that Hashem had left him. In other words, what we're testifying to is the fact that the power is not in the hair, the power really is divine. If you take a look at source number 7, Professor Kaufman, I think I brought this for you in the beginning of when we were reading about Shimshon and his Nazirus. He says, Anu roim kan chomer magi machlif es mahuto. He says, you see magical substance here change its nature. Idea magit, a magical idea, loveshet demut shel idea datit, is clothed in the form of a religious idea. In other words, a pagan looks at Shimshon's story and says, the power's in the hair. The story is being presented specifically to defeat that idea, to say, no, it's not in his hair. And so every time, we've seen this consistently, every time Shimshon exerted himself, it was always Hashem gave him strength. Whether you're talking about in Aza, whether you're talking about in Timnata, it's always, this is what Hashem does. And so he continues to say, Liyada Siman Hamaji, beside the magical sign, Anumots Imes Targumo HaYisraeli, we find its Israelite translation, translating into something Jewish. Miyada Choreba Yasar Kochome Alav, right after it says, his strength left him, Nemar Ki Hashem Sarme Alav. It says, why? Because Hashem had left him. So it is something that is really from Hashem, which takes us to the big question of why does Shimshon think that he can win? Radak offers two explanations for why Shimshon thought he could win. Take a look at source number 8. He asks the question, Velohi Gibla Kolibo. He told her everything in his heart. He thought this was true. Da'atahoya kasher yigulach yasur kochomimenu. He thought, cut my hair and I'm weak. Ella, first answer, Sheshachach b'sheinaso masha amar la. It was a really good sleep. He forgot that he had actually told her this time. Right? You can imagine, he wakes up and then, oh no, wait, what did I do, right? O Perusho, alternatively, v'hu lo yada, he didn't know, yada shesar mimenu kocho, he knew he was weak, but he didn't know that Hashem had left him. Meaning his confidence was, God's going to do something for me. Maybe it won't be through strength. Maybe it'll be through something else. Like when Hashem sent him the water. Right? Sending him the water involved no action on the part of Shimshon. The well just came to be. He thought Hashem will still help me in some way. Even though his strength had left him, he thought Hashem would help him this time to keep him from the hands of the plishtim. In the same way that Hashem helped him with the thirst, and in the same way in Yehuda, right? When the people from Yehuda tied him up, what happened? What was the end result? Okay. No, Shimshon didn't break out.
They melted.
The ropes fell apart. Mm-hmm. Right? Go back to the psukim. It's worth noting it. The Perek Tet Vav Pasuk Yud Dalet, 15:14. Vatislach alav ruach Hashem, Hashem's spirit was with him. Vatiena ha'avosim asher azul asav kapishtim asher ba'ru ba'esh. The ropes turned into like flax that had already been burned. It turns to charcoal. Right? That's the idea. He believes that the miracles demonstrate Hashem is going to support him strength or no strength. And indeed, this fits the Gemara that we saw. The Gemara on the name Delilah, right? It's not from this time, it's from last time, but the Gemara said the name Delilah indicates that she weakened him, but not only that she weakened his strength, but that she weakened his deeds. He was no longer righteous once he was with her. And to my mind, again, that's why he told her the secret in the first place, because he believed Hashem will take care of me. I'll lose my strength. I'll still be okay. That was his mindset. He didn't realize that wasn't going to happen. Okay, so now we get to the end. Pasuk Chavis. Vayochel sa'ar rosho litzameach kashir gulach. Uh-oh. Sorry?
I find it odd, that sentence there.
Yeah? Why?
I know, you thought it was the end. Kind of thought it was all over. No?
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden it's like, oh... And right. Also, why are they letting his hair grow? Like, you know, that's his strength. Nothing is such a weird sentence.
And why are they letting it grow? Right? Did it take a long time?
Why are they letting it grow?
Yeah. Why are
they think that this is
his strength?
Right. If you think it's his hair, this is a bad idea.
And he's a prisoner. They should be shaving it.
Right. They make him a better grinder. Maybe what they should do is let it grow and then cut it back and let it grow and cut it back. Right. Give him a haircut every couple of days. The whole thing is very strange. Why are they doing this?
Is it possible? Is it like a miracle? You know that his hair started growing very quickly.
So that's going to have to be one read, which we're going to see. That one read is going to have to be that it grew quickly. But there's a whole bunch here that I don't understand in this. I thought the hair didn't matter.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I thought his hair wasn't shaven. I thought it was cut.
Yeah. Right, so it's, well, we don't actually know. I mean, the word legaleach is a word that we use for shaving. We use the term giluach to refer to a shave. However, I'm not really sure. Like, the first, I think the first appearance of legaleach in Chumash is Yosef. Right, when they summon him from the jail, vaygalach vaychalif simlosav. Did he have his head shaved when he went to Paro? Maybe. I don't know. I assume he's getting cleaned up. It's a haircut, so it's not so clear. But the something is happening. That's very clear. Something is happening that is signified by the growth of the hair. Well, the Plishti leaders get together to make a big sacrifice to their god at Dagon. Right? We've seen Dagon before. Right? It's in Shmuel. We're going to see Dagon. But Dagon is actually a Canaanite god. The Plishtim adopt the Canaanite god. This is interesting because one of the points we made when we started this whole story is that the Plishtim are sort of the anti-Jews, in the sense that we invaded the land and were told to kick out Canaan and keep our own identity, and we failed. We didn't kick out Canaan and we didn't keep our own identity. The Plishtim, on the other hand, kick out the Canaan, they invade from the opposite direction, right, from the north-northwest, from the sea, and they kick out the Canaanim from a very large part of the country that they then take over, and they by and large retain their own identity. The cities are known as the cities of the Plishtim. They don't become Canaanim. However, we see here a little bit of assimilation in the sense that they've adopted the local god, Dagon, right? What is Dagon?
Wheat.
Grain, right. Grain. Dagon is grain. So they've adopted the local grain god. Okay. They make a big celebration for Dagon, their god, and just to be happy, l'simcha. It's a happy time, right? We've conquered Shimshon. Vayomru, and they said, Nasan Elokeinu biyadenu eis Shimshon oyvenu. It's Elohenu biyadenu, right? Our god, mitzvah avodah zarah, our god has given into our hands our enemy Shimshon. Vayiru oso ha'am, and the nation saw him. They see him at this point, he's still in his cell, or with the mill, whatever it is. But they see him, by Hallelujah, Elohim, they praise their gods. Kiamru, they said, just like the leaders had said, Nasan Eloheinu biyadenu esayvenu. Our God has given us our enemy. Veis machriv artzenu, the one who destroyed our land, right? They haven't forgotten the 300 foxes. Vasher herba es chalaleinu, and the one who increased our corpses. He killed so many people, like in that story in Yehuda, where he killed 1,000 plishtim. Vayihi ki tov liban. Well, they're feeling pretty good, right? They probably had something to drink. Vayomru, and they said, Kir'u l'Shimshon v'yisachek lanu. Call Shimshon. Let him play in front of us. Unclear what this means. Song and dance? Unclear. I saw one commentator, I forget where I saw this. I think maybe Yechezkel Kaufman, I'm not sure, who suggested that they actually tell us stories about your might and your strength. You know, to make fun of him. Yeah, like, this is the mighty Shimshon. But they say to him, come, you know, dance, basically. Is what do they say? What do you think Shimshon's going to say back? Before you read further, what do you think Shimshon's going to say when they tell Shimshon to dance? Knowing him from what you've seen so far, the hothead.
Make me.
Yeah. Right? I mean, that's what I would have expected, especially with the hair growing back. Vayigrula Shimshon beso asurim. They summoned Shimshon out of the jail. Vayitzachek lifnehem. And he did it. No resistance at all. Vayamidu oso bein ha'amudim. And they put him between the pillars, which was not a smart idea. The Vayomer Shimshon el hanar hamachzik biyado. And Shimshon says to the youth who is apparently in charge of him, holding his hand, Hanicha osi. Let me be here. I need to rest. Vahamisheni es ha'amudim. Let me feel the pillars here. Asher abayis nachon aleihem, on which the house rests. Right? I don't know if that's part of what he says to the kid, or if the quote ends before those words. Let me just feel the weight-bearing walls of this palace. Vahashayin aleihem, and I'll lean on them. Babayis maleha ana. Well, if, we didn't say the Plishtim were good at construction. They were sailors.
But he couldn't see. How did he know he was even standing?
Good question. How does Shimshon know this? So we'll have to come back to that. Babayis maleha anashim vahanashim. The house is filled with men and women. Vishama kol sarnei Plishtim, and all the leaders of the Plishtim are there. Ve'al hagag, and on the roof. Kishloshes alafim ish v'isha haroim b'schok Shimshon. Like 3,000 people are watching this. It's not clear. The commentaries differ as to whether it's 3,000 people all together. Is there a comma after Hagag? Or is it, no, they're everywhere. And even on the roof there are 3,000 of them, and there are many more in the building itself.
Almost like the Colosseum, where they can watch the sport.
Yep. You got it. It's unclear how many there are, but you have at least 3,000 who are present. Of course, remember when Anshe Yehuda came for Shimshon, right? They brought 3,000 people at that point. So I don't know if there's any association or not. Vayikra Shimshon el Hashem. Shimshon calls out to God. Vayomar, and he said, Hashem Elokim, Zochreini na, remember me now. Or please, depending on how you translate na, it could be either way. V'chazkeini na, give me strength now. Achapam hazeh ha Elokim, just once, God. And that is an unusual usage, putting in Hashem's name at the end of the clause. That's not the way we normally see it. V'inakma nekam, I have nothing to say about it, except it's an unusual clause. V'inakma nekam achas mishasei einai miplishtim. And I want vengeance for one of my two eyes from the Plishtim. Yeah, why do I want vengeance for both eyes? Imagine what he could have done.
Not being greedy.
Why does he say only one?
So
therefore it's not that bad that they put out one? You know, had they only put out one, I wouldn't have been angry? You're Shimshon. You'd be angry if they stubbed your toe.
He's just asking for a little.
Just asking for a little bit, maybe. That could be. So we're gonna have to ask this question. We're gonna have to address this. Vayilpos Shimshon as shnei amudei hatavech asher abayis nachon aleihem. So Shimshon either leans on or tilts, depending on how you translate the word vayilpos. Where else do we see that word in Tanakh? You've seen it. Not with me, but you've seen it.
What?
No, the word this vav yud lamed pei tav. It was pronounced slightly differently. It's in Rus. When Rus goes to Boaz in the granary at night, it says Vayilafas. So that is, you know, the translations go different ways, but fundamentally it's the same idea. Either he grabs the poles, or he leans on the poles, and then in Rus they take it and they apply both translations. But he leans on these pillars, or he's shaking the pillars that the building is supported by. Vayisameich aleihem, and he leaned on them. Echad bimino ve'echad bismolo, one in his right, one in his left. Vayomer Shimshon, and Shimshon says, Tamos nafshi im plishtim. He says, I want to die with the plishtim. Vayet bechawach, and he leans with strength. Vayipol habayis al hasranim ve'al kol ha'am asher bo. The house falls on everybody, the leaders, the nation. Vayu ameisim asher himis b'moso, rabim me'asher himis b'chayav, and he killed more people in that moment when he died than his entire career. Vayirdu echav v'chol beis aviu vayisu oso, and his family came down and they carried him off. Vayalu vayikbru oso, and they buried him. Bein etzara uvein eshtaol, right? That's where we started. Between Sara and Eshtaol, which is either in Dan or in Yehuda, bekever Manoach aviv, in the family plot, the plot of his father Manoach, v'hu shafades Yisrael esrim shana, he judged Israel 20 years, which we had already seen earlier. And there's an awful lot for us to talk about. But a couple of questions about the end. Anything strange here in the last few psukim? Besides the one eye thing?
Well, how does he hold both pillars? Like, how wide are those pillars?
Yeah, we don't know.
Well, clearly.
But if they were holding out a building.
Clearly he did, but it's very strange.
It's a common construction, probably. Right.
Right.
Columns were expanded,
right.
And it was obviously a big structure, right, that could take 3,000 people.
Right. Unless you say that just on the roof is not, and that the read is really 2,000 in the building as a whole. The other possibility to note is that there could have been many columns, but these two were in a sensitive spot. Right, it really could be like these were particularly critical.
Also, like, so there was no one left alive. So all the Plishtim died, like no one else.
We don't know that.
Right, because I'm saying his family came and took him back.
Yeah, like, is that a little strange?
How did they find him in the rubble?
Not only did they find him, but
the Plishtim want to make a.
I would have expected that the Plishtim would not have allowed him to be buried at all.
Take him away.
Yeah.
Well, left to tell him not to. Well, that's
not.
Are
they all dead? I mean, that's hard to believe that they're just all that the building collapsed and they're all dead.
But maybe now, here he's shown that God has come back to him, has given him strength. So now they're afraid of God.
Mm-hmm. They don't want him. They might.
I thought that was the whole point of the story.
Right. So now they're afraid of God.
Recognizing God. That our God is stronger than their Dagon.
So maybe that's what it is.
Well, you can imagine there's a sense of chaos. Think about when there's an earthquake or something like that. Everyone's involved in
this
trying to get everything out. You think anyone's going to see if they go and they take him?
This isn't immediate.
No.
It took time for them to even find out about this. Mm-hmm. This is happening in the heart of Plishtiland, so to speak. They wouldn't find out. By the time they find out, other people know.
Right.
The other big question, though, is what has Shimshon just done?
He's destroyed their
house. He has killed himself.
Yeah, right.
Right? That's a problem. Right? We prohibit that. So, you know, and God helped him.
But isn't it like the shame of shame kind of thing that he's doing?
We still don't usually allow it. I mean, when Shaul takes his own life, all the commentators have things to say to justify and to explain. He knew they were going to kill him anyway. They were going to torture him. They were going to use him to attack the Jews now. They would mock him and it would be bad for the Jews. All these different justifications for why Shaul in the end takes his own life. You don't see anything really, right?
So
no one even comments on
him,
it.
It's more like they were celebrating because they thought that their God put Shimshon in their hands, so he showed them that
his God is stronger.
That Hashem is the one.
So it's Kiddush Hashem, that's the justification.
Yeah. Right.
But it's interesting that he doesn't even say, give me strength one more time, let me sanctify your name, let me take revenge for you. He goes, he wanted revenge for himself. I want revenge on my eye.
Yes. It's not about God. To Shimshon, this is, I am mad. I am mad they did this to me, and correct.
I know, that's another story why God did it, but meaning it's not, you would think if you were asking God for that big favor, it would be to sanctify his name, not for your own personal...
But this is part, I mean, we're going to have to come back to that point next week, but you could suggest that this is the way it's been with Shimshon all along. So much of what Shimshon did was, I'm angry about this, I'm angry about that, but it served Hashem's purpose. Even the issue of marrying, right? Shimshon marries the Plishti women, and we had this big debate as to what he thought he was doing. But many of the commentators said he just thought he's marrying a Plishti woman. And it happens to be that it serves Hashem's purpose in ultimately triggering and instigating battles between Shimshon and the Plishti.
It was from Hashem when he went to Timnath.
Right, but the question is that, does Shimshon know that? Is that Navi speaking to reader without Shimshon being in the loop?
So this is also part of God's plan.
Correct. But that means that's why Shimshon says, I'm angry and I want to take revenge. It's not about, you know, they've blasphemed against God or something. It's not even about the Jews. Uh-huh. They've hurt the Jews. It's me. This is what they did to me.
It's said a few times that Shimshon used his eyes to search for women, to search for the bubble or something.
Yeah.
So without his eyes, he's not a man anymore, let's say.
So therefore, his suicide is okay for him?
No, it's not okay, but
that's
he's
hard.
Lost his own.
Yeah.
Does he know that suicide is not okay?
And he definitely knows it's not okay. It's a standard taboo for us from the beginning. But even if the answer is what he did was wrong, then someone should have commented. There should be a commentary somewhere that says so, and there isn't. So this is hard. So next time, God willing, we're going to come back to this.